they that sleep in Christ shall rise from the tomb. Evidently, some of the preachers and teachers among the people at Corinth were denying the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 12. Paul said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So, evidently, there was a problem in this area from some of the teachers and the preachers. But the resurrection of the dead is fundamental to the gospel. Without the resurrection, we have no gospel. Listen to Paul in verse 16. "If the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen." Now listen to verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You have no hope." You have no hope. And we were yet in our sins. So this resurrection of the dead is fundamental to the gospel. And then much of the persecution which the apostles endured was because they preached the resurrection of the dead. I want you to stay at that chapter and let me read a portion over here in Acts 23. And this is what Paul said in Acts 23:6. He said, "But when Paul perceived that one part of his audience were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question. I've been called before this august body because I preach the resurrection of the dead.'" And let me show you a few other places. In Acts 24:21, he says this. Acts 26:6-8, he says this. "And now I stand, and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Why is this incredible? Paul said, why am I called on the carpet for this doctrine? Why am I judged? Why am I appearing before these assemblies charged with preaching the resurrection of the dead? Is it incredible that God should raise the dead? Now I'm going to divide this chapter into four parts. I believe it has four divisions. First, Paul talks about the dead shall rise. They shall rise. We're going to read that. And then, secondly, in Christ, our representative, we who believe, are already risen. It's just a matter of it being played out. It's like Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And it's just a matter of it being fulfilled. Because it's done as far as God's concerned. We're risen. We're going to see that. Thirdly, Paul deals with the subject, how are the dead raised? And then fourthly, this is the goal of salvation. "Behold, I make all things new." New body, new kingdom. New body, new nature, new life, new kingdom. Raised. All right. So let's start reading. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by the which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament types and promises and prophecies and pictures. He died for our sins according to all that God has written, from Genesis to Malachi, according to the Scriptures. How many times have we read that the Scriptures might be fulfilled? He said, I thirst that the Scripture might be fulfilled. They break not the bones of his body, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. I told you a few weeks ago, Mary and Joseph took the baby, the infant, down into Egypt, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So he died for our sins according to the Scripture, but listen, verse 4, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the hope of the Old Testament believers. Job said, "Oh, that my words were written in a book. Oh, that they were graven with an iron pen in the rock forever. I know my Redeemer liveth." He liveth. He is life. And that he shall stand on this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body and it goes back to the dust, I shall rise. In my flesh I'll see God. And not a stranger and not another. I'll see God for myself. Job's counting on several things there. His Redeemer redeeming him. His own death, his own resurrection, and his own such complete change that he's able to look on God and live. No man, God wouldn't let Moses look at him. Moses was here in the flesh, a human being on this earth, and God said, "I'll hide you over here in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand. No man can see God and live." Job said, "I intend to. But it won't be while I'm on this earth in this flesh with these eyes. It'll be after God has raised me. And I have a nature like Christ. And I can look on him myself." See, that's the hope of the gospel. Our gospel is a gospel of life, a gospel of resurrection, according to the Scripture. He talked about the eyewitnesses. Look at verse 5. "And he was seen." Christ arose according to the Scriptures. "And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some have fallen asleep." And listen, 500 saw him after he arose from the grave. And none of them recanted. I'd like to see you get 500 people together who've seen something and all of them agree. And none of them, after a while, say, "Well, maybe I didn't see it." But nobody ever said that. 500 brethren at once. None recanted. After that, verse 7, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, I saw him. Saul of Tarsus saw him on the road to Damascus. See, an apostle had to have seen the Lord. And an apostle had to have received his message directly from Christ. Our Lord chose 12. One of them, son of perdition from the beginning. But Paul took his place, and he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he said, "I saw him as one born out of due time, an abortive birth." What is an abortive birth? It doesn't follow the pattern. It doesn't follow the pattern. And so Paul said, I saw. Our Lord said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. That's when he saw the Lord. And an abortive birth, he means by this, I didn't see him following the pattern that the other disciples were chosen, saw the Lord, walked with the Lord, before he died on the cross. After he died, I saw him in his glory. I saw him. In verse 9, he says, and I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy. Meat is sufficient, worthy to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church. So none of the other disciples did that, but I did. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. We can all say that, can't we? By the grace of God, I have what I have and am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Nothing God does is in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, and yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, it doesn't matter who preaches, whether it's I or they. It doesn't really matter who preaches. It's whom do we preach. It really doesn't matter whether it's they or I. So we preach. We preach what? The crucified, buried, risen Christ, according to the Scriptures. And so you believe. Then he shows us the consequences of denying the resurrection. Now, these are the consequences. There are about seven of them. We'll read them along. Verse 12 says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? Number one, if there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. Because he was a man. Walked this earth, born of a woman, walked this earth in human flesh. Secondly, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. This is all a waste of time. Verse 15, yea, and we've lied on God. You remember when God said about Job, he told the truth about me. Well, we haven't told the truth about God if there's no resurrection. We're false witnesses. Because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, Christ is not raised. And listen to verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. And Christ said, if you die in your sins, you can't come where I am. And here's another horrible thought. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ. We have so many from this congregation who have fallen asleep, who have died, resting in this gospel, in Christ. Fallen asleep in Christ. When if the dead are not raised, they're perished. Perished. Never hear from them again or see them again, forget them. That's horrible, isn't it? And I'll tell you something else, he said, if only in this life only, you have hope in Christ, you're a miserable man. A miserable, miserable creature. That's strong, isn't it? All right, here's the second part of this. Now, actually, in Christ, we're already risen. He's our representative. Now watch this. In verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What are the first fruits? The first fruits are just what it says. They're the first fruits that spring out of the earth. They ripen first. There's always a first tomato. A first cantaloupe, first beans, first fruit, first wheat. They ripen first, they reap first, and they're offered to the Lord. The first fruits belong to the Lord.
So Christ first arose from the grave and ascended to heaven and presented himself to the Father as the representative of his people. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who sleep in Christ. But preacher, other people were raised, but they died. They were raised. Lazarus was raised, but he died. The widow's son was raised, but he died. Jairus' daughter was raised, but she died. Everybody who was ever raised from the grave died again. Christ arose to die no more. He arose to immortality. That's what that's saying. He's the first fruits. And there'll be more. He came forth from the grave, taken to glory, the right hand of the Father, and all of us will experience the same thing. He's the first fruits. There'll be many more raised from the grave, taken to glory. For since by man came death, by Adam came death, in Adam all died. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. By man came death, by man, the man Christ Jesus, came the resurrection. He restored our soul. In Adam we lost our souls, in Christ we're restored. That's what he says. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All who identified in Adam died. All who were in Adam, that's everybody. All who in Christ, when he was raised, they were raised. That's what I'm saying. Spiritually, in God's purpose, we're already risen. It's just a matter of ending this life and dying, being buried, but it's already done. In Adam, it's already done. We die. In Christ, it's already done. We're raised. Made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are his at his coming. And then cometh the end. In that great day of the Lord, what a day that will be. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. What is that kingdom? Well, it's not houses and lands and buildings. It's people. His kingdom is people. You know, when you talk about people say, I'm going to church. What do you mean you're going to church? Well, going to a building. No, the church is not a building. People. God's people. And his kingdom is not acreage, places, people. That's his kingdom. He's king of a kingdom, head of a church. Then he'll deliver up all the redeemed to God, all the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. That's contrary rule and contrary authority, contrary power, principalities, rulers of the darkness. He must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When he comes and the graves are open, there'll be no more death. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifested that he's accepted which did put all things under him. That's the Father. The Father's given everything to the Son, put everything under his feet. Thou hast given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. All authority. I have all authority in heaven and earth, so you go preach the gospel. And when all things shall be subdued unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, if there's no resurrection of the dead, look at verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? In other words, when a person is baptized, here's the message that he's sending forward, that he's declaring. I died with Christ. I'm being buried with Christ. And I'm rising to walk in newness of life with Christ. This is the message of baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. So if the dead rise not when a man's baptized, keep him down there. Don't finish the picture if the dead rise not. And we're baptized as dead people, dead to this world, dead to our idols, dead to those, and risen with Christ. That's what baptism is saying. That's not proxy there. That's not the Mormons have taken that somebody dies and you get baptized for him, you know, and like you vote by proxy or something. I'll do it for him. No, you can't do that now. And that's not what that's saying. It reads like this: else, what shall they do which declare in their baptism that they're dead, baptized as dead people, if the dead rise not? Why then are they baptized if the dead rise not? Why are they brought up out of the water? It's a whole picture. And why, here's another thing, if the dead rise not, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why we preach this gospel and get all this opposition? Why don't quit? That's what he's saying. Why am I putting myself in this position to be tried and sentenced and imprisoned for preaching what is not going to happen? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Why do I preach under persecution if the dead rise not? Eat, drink, and whatever. Tomorrow we're going to die and we're like dogs and we're not going to be raised, if that's true. Just forget the Bible and everything else if the dead rise not. Now listen to verse 33. Now you don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What does that mean? Don't be deceived by these false teachers and false preachers who say that there's no resurrection. If you follow them and associate with them, it'll corrupt you. That's what he's saying. Evil companions and evil communication corrupts good doctrine and good morals. And good principles. So awake to righteousness, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and truth and sin not, because some have not the knowledge of God. These people down there in Corinth that are denying the resurrection, they don't have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, that you'd even listen to them, that you'd even put up with them, that I'd even have to write this, Paul said. That's shameful. That this church hasn't raised up. I hope you would. If someday someone comes in this pulpit and after I'm gone and preaches that which is not true to the Word of God, I would hope that you'd rise up. Rise up. Paul said, I don't understand why somebody down there is not objecting. I speak this to your shame that such a thing could go on and not be challenged. Challenged. All right, verse 35. How are the dead raised? Some man will say, well, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? When we went out to the mausoleum at Ashton Cemetery after Brother Homer's memorial service, and the Lord gave me a little liberty to talk about this subject right here. How are the dead raised? I don't usually say a lot out there, but I had a lot to say, and I read three scriptures. Now the first one, let's read three scriptures. I want you to turn to these. 1 Thessalonians 4. How are the dead raised? 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's look at this first.
13 through 18. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. Say, our Lord were to come tonight, or right now. Some of our friends are at Ashland, Dixon, Rose Hill, other cemeteries, their bodies are in the grave. They're not. Their bodies are there. They're with the Lord, but their bodies are there. And God's going to raise those bodies. But he's saying here, if he came tonight, we who are living would be changed. But we wouldn't precede them. They'd come forth from the grave. Actually, before us. That's what he says. Listen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, we which are alive and remain, and are standing here when he comes, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So now, you comfort one another with these words. We're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed. We'll see that in a moment. But there's going to be a resurrection. When our Lord comes, the bodies, the graves are going to yield. The sea will give up the dead which are in it. All the graves will give up the dead. Every believer will be raised. Now here's the other verse. Passage, Luke 24. And our Lord was raised from the grave. Our Lord died. He died on the cross and they buried him. And 3 days he lay in the tomb. And he arose in a glorified body. And he appeared to his disciples. Luke 24:36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified. They were affrighted, and they supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? You know, he told them he was going to come forward. Behold my hands and my feet, it's I myself. Look at my hands. They saw those nails driven into those hands, and nails into his feet. Scars of death, scars. Look at them. It's me. It's I myself. Handle me. Reach out here and shake my hand. Put your arm around me. Touch me. See, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you here any food, any meat? They gave him a piece of fish and a honeycomb, and he stood and ate it before them. What are we going to be like when we're raised from the grave? Just like him. We're going to see him and be like him. We're going to have flesh and bones. That's right. We're going to eat. I can't wait to sample that fruit on all those trees and that crystal clear water flowing from the throne of God. I can't wait. Going to eat it, flesh and bone. But what kind of flesh? Go back to my text now, 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the third scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Well, thou fool. This is a strong statement, isn't it? You're a fool. Anybody who denies the resurrection is a fool. Anybody who denies what he can't explain is a fool in reference to God. With your fool, he said, even question God. Is it incredible that God should raise the dead? He made Adam in his own likeness. Adam was flesh and bones in the garden. God didn't make Adam to die. Sin killed Adam.
Adam's body would have been still living, just like God made it, if he hadn't sinned. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. You take a grain of,
verse 37, that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may be wheat, it may be some other grain. But you sow the shriveled up little old seed, put it in the ground, and God gives it, and it dies. It germinates, goes back to the dust. And then here comes a beautiful plant, and God raises it. Now, if God can do that with a grain of corn, if God can put a grain of corn in the ground, in the dirt, cover it up, let it rot, and then bring forth a tree with all kind of corn on, an acorn, bring forth a tree stands for 600 years. Verse 38 says, God giveth it a body as it pleases him, to every seed his own body. Now listen about this flesh thing. I've got flesh now that's dying. Always something wrong with it. You have too. The older it gets, the more things get wrong with it. This is not the kind of flesh that Christ was raised with. This is not the kind of flesh we're going to have in the New Jerusalem, the New Earth, and the New Heaven. And he tells us in verse 39, I can't explain what this flesh is, but I know this, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men. There's another flesh of beasts. Dogs have flesh. But if I see a dog run over by a car out there, I'd get a shovel and shovel up his body, put it in a wheelbarrow, and come dump it somewhere and bury it. But I wouldn't do that to you. Because the flesh of a man's more valuable than the flesh of a dog. Special flesh. There's a flesh of fish. You fellas fish. You got not much tenderness for those fish, do you? Kick your knife and scrape some flesh off. But it's flesh. And another of birds. There's celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. And the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of the stars. One star different from another in glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. Listen. It's sown corrupt flesh. It's raised incorrupt. We're going to have a new flesh and bone. And body, like Christ. Incorruptible. Listen, it's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, oh, the weakness of this flesh, raised in power. I might add, it's sown in ignorance and raised in wisdom. It's sown a natural body, oh, it's raised a spiritual body. That doesn't mean you can't see it. It's foggy. No, it's real, but it's made in the image of God. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. And as it's written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam's a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. Which was first? Adam was first. Now, Christ is before Adam. But that new body wasn't for Adam. Christ brought it from the grave. That's right. Adam's body was first natural. Christ was raised from the grave. That's the first spiritual body of flesh, glorified flesh, ever seen. That which is natural is first. Afterwards, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Second man's the Lord from heaven. That's who we're going to see him and be like him. As is the earthy, so they are they that are earthy. That's me and you by our natural birth. And as is the heavenly, that's our new birth. Such are they that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, which hurts and weeps and withers and dies,
Thank God by his grace we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God like you are now. Not like you are now. Corruption doesn't inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. Somebody's going to be here when the Lord comes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he'd come in next year, next 2,000, year 2,000? But we're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet's going to sound, he said, and the dead shall be raised. I told you the dead will not precede them. They'll be raised incorruptible, and we'll be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up, conquered in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. Sin's the cause of death. Hadn't been for sin, we wouldn't die. Sin gives death its power over us. And the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin, without God's law, there'd be no sin. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, be steadfast, believe God, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, looking to Christ, resting in him, preaching the gospel. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a good hope.